Thanks, Ben. As I said last week we talked about the glory of God and some amazing things that were revealed about that, and about the fullness of God that's there. And this week is related to that, and it's part two. All right, so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we again pray for your Holy Spirit to be moving amongst us and in us and through us, opening up our minds, opening up our hearts, opening up our lives for your touch, Lord, so that we might grow as the people of God, so that we might step into the confidence that you would have for us with faith. And Lord, that we might be equipped to also bring your light into the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may have heard of a term called Shekinah, the Shekinah, all right? Some churches make a huge thing of it. It's actually not in the Bible, all right? I'll start with that, all right? But it does express a very important and very amazing mystery that people of God have struggled with, all right, and tried to explain. Now, in the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Jewish rabbis were trying to express their theology, their understanding of God, what they saw in the truth that God revealed. And they were trying to get that across. And so what they did is they made up the word. They made up the word, the Shekinah. Right? And it comes from the Hebrew word to dwell, to abide. Right? And it's the same word from which they get tabernacle, the tabernacle. Right? And it came to express the reality and also the wonder and mystery of the physical manifestation of God dwelling on earth. All right? And just to get you to understand, you know, how profound that is, in 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon was praying about the temple, we see the struggle for the logic behind God dwelling on earth, right? It says, but will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, you know, the fullness of the heavens cannot contain you, right? And an infinite God making a finite dwelling, right? And when you understand that mind-blowing paradigm of God dwelling on earth, then you truly begin to understand the significance of St. John in those first words of his gospel when he says, the Word was with God and the Word was God and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. How? How on earth can that happen? Now, the infinite God who created the universe and everything in it dwelt among us. I don't know. God knows, and he did it. And John goes, and we have seen his glory, the glory of this one and only who comes from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Emmanuel, the whole concept of Emmanuel, God with us, is mind-blowing, right? And this Emmanuel child was and is a true, real life visit, personal connection of this infinite God with us. Not some conceptual idea, not some empty dream, not some vague hope, all right, that points to something in the future, but this is God doing his thing, breaking in, all right, being recorded in history, which is really his story with his creation. That's what history is, all right? His story with his creation. So the fire and the cloud at the Exodus event and the cloud in the temple are glimpses for everybody that God is not distant, all right? He's not sitting up on some little throne somewhere like Melbourne or New York or Dalyellup, right? So he's not sitting at somewhere distant. He's here. All right? The transfiguration of Jesus. You know, poof, and his face becomes light. You know, his clothing becomes light, and his face is shining like the sun. You can't even look at it. Right? A manifestation of God. Are all pointers and a gift for the disciples as they're about to face the crucifixion of Jesus, something that they would not understand and that would challenge their faith. All right? But the full and the true Shekinah, the dwelling of God on earth, the physical manifestation of God dwelling on earth, is Jesus. All right? And that's what John gets so excited about. That's what all the other disciples, as you start reading the New Testament with an understanding of that, you see it everywhere. They're saying it everywhere. They're excited about this. And there's more. You know, knowing what we do now about Jesus' death and his resurrection and his ascension and his giving of the Spirit at Pentecost and this ongoing gifting of his people, then as you look back at the Old Testament, you start to see all this other stuff that's just sitting there waiting for people to discover, right? You look at Psalm 68 and you look at that in the Hebrew, and even more clearly you see the awe and the worship of especially the Apostle John, but all the disciples really, but John especially, as he sees that even with Jesus on the cross, here is the King being enthroned and lifted up so that the whole world might worship him. On the cross, nonetheless, is the King being enthroned in John's Gospel. See, in verse 68, from verse 15 of Psalm 68, you read this, you know, the mountains of Bashan, that's the high snow-capped ones, so the huge ones compared to the little ones around Jerusalem and everywhere else, so even these mountains of Bashan, they're majestic mountains, they're rugged, and yet, why do they gaze with envy at the mountain where God chooses to reign, all right? Where the Lord himself will tabernacle forever, all right? And I know the early rabbis, as they read that, they were thinking, oh, it must be Sinai, all right? And the later rabbis, they go, no, Mount Zion. And you get to the disciples, and John, he goes, no, no, no. That's Calvary, all right? This is the place that God reveals his dwelling on earth, right? On Calvary. It's not that Jesus is on the cross forever, but this is the place. The cross remains a pinnacle of God's connection with mankind in the fullest of grace and love and this saving mercy. This is the fullness of God in his character of love, right? Showing himself, dwelling with people. And then it goes on, Psalm 68. First, if you remember what Jesus said to Peter when he got a bit enthusiastic and whipped out his sword and cut off Malchus's ear? And Jesus turns around and says, whoa, should I not drink the cup my Father has given me? And then he goes, do you not think that I can't call on my Father and he would at once put at my disposal 12 legions of angels? But how then will the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? All right? So, and then you read back on Psalm 68 and it goes on and says, the chariots of God are 10,000 or thousands of changes. All right? You know, that is, there's no stopping God. All right? No stopping him. And his army will continue to grow and will go on. And then he goes on in Psalm 68 and says, and the Lord is among them, as he was in Sinai. And then he quotes, then he has the bit that we get quoted in Ephesians 4. All right, this is in Psalm 68. It's all there. When you, that is God, or Jesus, if you like, ascended on high, You led captivity captive. Right? And you received gifts among men, even the rebellious, that you, O Lord God, might dwell, might tabernacle among them. Right? This dwelling of God amongst the people. And as you understand and you see that, then you get to understand how it was all falling into place for the disciples. The Spirit came on, you know, after Pentecost, and their eyes were opened, the veil was taken away. Suddenly they were all excited that, hey, in Jesus, it's all here. God is amongst us. And this is the God who's amongst us. The one who gives his life that he might dwell amongst us, that we might also have a dwelling with him. Right? So everything, and you read this, everything that holds us captive, right? Every barrier that pulls us away from God, everything that holds us captive to death, to the devil, to a life without God, everything that holds us captive has been taken captive by Jesus, right? And it's been nailed to the cross, dealt with, right? He led captivity captive, cap on it, in the cross. And he's got it there. And he received gifts, right, amongst men, right? In order that we get to dwell with God and he with us. And then you add to that texts like Isaiah 57. And you have the mystery that the disciples excitedly share. Where God says, and this is like, it reflects John the Baptist a bit too, build up and prepare the road and take away the obstacles from the way of my people. Right? For this is what the high and lofty one says, who lives forever, whose name is holy. Yes, I dwell in a high and holy place, but also with those who are contrite and humble of spirit, to make the spirit of the lowly live and to make the heart of the contrite alive, right? To give them life, right? You see, in Christ, all the barriers are taken away. God is never distant from the lowly, from the humble in spirit. You know, Bette Midler was totally wrong, right? In her song, God is not watching us from a distance, right? God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit is here, very close, very, very close. So close that John goes on, you look at chapter 14, and he says, just like the mysterious indwelling of the Father with the Son, so there is also a mysterious indwelling of us in God, us in Jesus, and Jesus in us. All right? And that brings us to the glory of God in us. The glory of God in Ben. All right? The glory in God in Taj, in Jesse, right? In Josephine, in each of you, in me even. In 2 Corinthians from chapter 3 and chapter 4, we're told that Moses' face shone after being in the presence of God, and even carrying the written law from God came with glory, right? And then it goes on to say something even more amazing than that fading glory that came with Moses. As it talks about the apostles' ministry and your ministry and my ministry as people of God. In actual fact, it doesn't call it our ministry. The term it uses is the ministry of the Spirit. Right? The ministry of God. Right? As opposed to laws. right? Things that you have to do. The ministry, that ministry is none other than sharing about the fact that all the promises of God have their yes in Jesus. It's a ministry that points to Jesus, a ministry that reveals Jesus, that humbly and confidently lives with Him as our Lord, as our Savior. And when the light of that truth shines in our heart, shining with a spirit of faith and gentleness and love that comes from God, a peace that's beyond this world's understanding, you know, that can exist in the midst of pain. What shines from our presence is described as something even greater than the fading glory that was shining from the face of Moses. Right? That people didn't dare look at. You know, by some miracle, a miracle of God, we shine with the glory of Jesus. The glory of God's grace and truth. And that glory is eternal. That glory is eternal. To give you a couple examples, when I was on vicarage in the Blue Mountains area near Sydney, there was this dear lady that I used to visit. And I know that she lived with pain. It was with her day and night. But you would, to see her, you wouldn't know. Right? The spirit that shone from her lit up your heart as you shared time with her. She loved the Lord. And there was this peace and this gentleness that she had that just humbled you in her presence. There was something greater than the frail body that was set before you. Or I remember the first funeral I ever took before I even became ordained as a pastor. I did it on my vicarage. It was a cot death, same age as my daughter. And I remember driving down to see the father, and I got no idea what I'm going to say. No idea how any of this is going to pan out, what's going to happen. And just praying all the way down. And then sitting on the front of the house with this dad, he just turns around and he says, "I don't know what it is about you pastors, but there's this amazing sense of peace about you." And there's a bigger story about that, because when we actually had the funeral, as I was driving down to take the funeral itself, I remember just praying all the way down, "Peace, Lord, peace. Bring your peace." And as we began the funeral service, we're sitting in the crematorium there, and the sun came out from behind the clouds, shone through the window, shone straight on the dad. And he said he knew everything was going to be all right. God was with him. And he was able to get up and do his bit. And it was a blessed service, full of peace. All right? This is God. The glory of God shining in the midst of a dark world in us and through us. This is the glory of God in us and shining from us. It's just like that. It's not in our physical appearance, as fragile, you know, as it says in Corinthians, jars of clay. You know, that's what you look like. That's what it looks like on the outside. But there's something special that's in it and shining from it. All right. There's this glory of God that comes with the freedom and the peace and the hope and the life that we have in Christ Jesus. It's a touch of God's ministry on us, and it leaves its mark. And it's a touch we bring to the world. where God leaves his mark too. Freedom, peace, hope, life that touches others with the glory of God. So friends, shine. Right? Shine with the touch of God on you. Take it on board. Right? Be blessed by it. And then be a blessing with it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue and bring it to God in prayer.